Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
The title of our message today is Eat My Flesh. Let's begin with a word of prayer. O loving Father, Lord, you have emptied the bank account of heaven to save us. You've given everything. It's a love so deep and so wide and so high that we can't even truly fathom it. That God would love the world so much that He would give His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And Lord, our desire this morning is to remember Your sacrifice. And our prayer is that Your Holy Spirit would strive with us. Help us to remember, Lord, to be thankful, and to give all of our hearts to You. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to think back to that time when Israel was in Egyptian bondage. And you'll remember that it was with a strong arm and an outstretched hand that God delivered His people. Through the many miracles that He performed, He showed them that they could trust Him to provide for them and lead them into the promised land. And so He took them out of Egypt and He brought them to the Red Sea. And then Pharaoh changed his mind, and he began to come after them, and they were trapped between Pharaoh and the Red Sea, and once again, God provided a miracle. He parted the water, they walked through the sea on dry land, and when they came out the other side, they were rejoicing, they were singing, they were praising God. And then they went out into the desert and they immediately began to complain. You brought us out here to die. We would have been better off if He would have just stayed in Egypt. They began to complain because there was no water. And so God provided water for them from that spiritual rock. And no more than their thirst was quenched, and they began to complain, well, now there's no food. And so once again, God provided for them. Exodus chapter 16, verse 4 says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people should go out and gather a certain quota every day.'" Then down in verse 31 it says, "And the house of Israel called its name manna, and it was like white coriander seed and tastes like wafers made with honey." I want you to imagine for a moment a crowd of over 1 million people living in the desert. I ask you the question, what is the desert like? Well, for the most part, it's hot during the day and it's cold at night. And in that kind of an environment, there is no food and no water. And so I ask you the question, how could it be that a crowd of that size could survive in the desert for 40 years? And the answer to the question is really rather simple, isn't it? Only by the power and by the provision of God. But you know, we can't see God. And so we can sympathize with the Israelites, and we can understand how they would come to believe that it was Moses that was providing that manna from heaven. Now, I'd like you to fast forward for a moment to the time of Jesus. Jesus had just fed 5,000 men plus women and children. That same day, he walked on the sea out to meet the disciples who were in the boat going across the lake. And the following morning, the people are looking around. They don't see the boats. They don't see Jesus. And so they get in their boats and they go across the sea looking for Jesus. Let's pick up the story. You have your Bibles open to John chapter 6. And notice what it says starting in verse 24. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" I find that to be a very interesting question. Because the people had been there, Jesus had fed that 5,000 men, women, and children. They saw the disciples get into the boat and leave, but they saw that Jesus didn't get in the boat with them. He went off by himself to pray. And so the next morning, when they don't see the boats, they expect that wherever the disciples are, they will find Jesus. And so they go across the lake and they say to him, "When did you get here?" In their minds, they must have been thinking, he didn't get in the boat. So he must have spent the entire night walking around the lake. So when did you get here? I think probably a better question would have been, how did you get here? But notice what he says to them. Verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." I love the way Jesus answered questions. He never really answered them directly, did they? Remember when Nicodemus came to him? He's trying to butter up Jesus. He says, "We know that you are of God." He has a question and Jesus cuts right to the heart of the matter. "You need to be born again." He does the same thing here. The people are asking him a question, "When did you get here?" He doesn't ask them, answer their question, but rather he turns it around and essentially he's asking them a question. "Why are you following me?" He says, "You're following me because I fed you and now you're looking for another handout." Essentially what he's saying, right? And he goes on to say then, "But I say to you, do not labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Jesus' miracles all pointed to his divinity, but they also pointed to spiritual realities. Jesus says, don't labor for physical food. Don't worry about those things. In another place, he says, look at the birds. They don't harvest, they don't store up, but your Father feeds them, so why do you worry about food? Don't worry about those things. Don't worry about physical food, but rather chase after spiritual food. You remember the story of Jesus and the woman at the well? Just two chapters earlier in John chapter 4, the disciples are going through that area. They stop at that well just outside of Samaria, and the disciples go into town to get some food. I find that very interesting because the Jews did not associate with the Samaritans. The Samaritans were only half Jew, and so a Jewish person would consider them a heathen. They would consider them pagans, and you could be defiled if you were just near them. But now they're hungry. You know, sometimes when we're hungry, all bets are off, aren't they? Things that would normally bother them didn't bother them now, so they go into town and to get some food, and while they're gone, this woman comes to the well by the providence of God, and Jesus begins to talk to her. And I love God's timing. God's timing is always perfect, isn't it? As Jesus is finishing talking to her, as she has realized that she has discovered the Messiah, as she is ready to start going into town and start telling people about Him, the disciples come back, and so they are passing one another. And they're wondering to themselves why Jesus is talking to this woman. And then they try to encourage Him to eat something. Do you remember that? And do you remember what He said to them? John chapter 4, verse 32, He said to them, "I have food that you know nothing about." The disciples start asking each other, "Did you give Him some food? Did you? And then finally, two verses later, John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus tells them plainly, "The food that I have is to do the will of my Father and to finish His work." Essentially, what Jesus is saying is that what was sustaining Him was to do the will of His Father. Something like that ever happened to you? Perhaps you've been out with a group of people, and maybe you've been handing out glow tracts, or you've been going door to door and giving out books or those kinds of things, and someone says, "Man, it's 5 o'clock. And you're like, "Wow, we haven't even eaten lunch yet." And someone says, "Yeah, I forgot about it. I wasn't even hungry." Why is that? Because they were eating spiritual food. They were encouraged, they were strengthened by doing the will of God. He gave us the Great Commission, we're out there doing it, and I didn't even need to eat. I can tell you from my own personal experience, that's happened to me several times. Because you're so enthralled, so ingrained in what you're doing, that God is giving you spiritual food, sustaining you for the work at hand. But here we see that God sustains us. He gives us that spiritual food that we need rather than the physical food. But I want you to notice that in John chapter 6, that the people begin to ask Jesus to give them a sign to prove that He is the Messiah. I think that should be interesting to us because Jesus had been showing them signs. He had just fed 5,000 men plus women and children, and now they're asking Him for a sign. I'd like you to notice, keep reading with me, look at verse 30. "Therefore they said to Him, 'What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the man in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but at that time in Israel, there was a tradition. There was a teaching that had been going on. The Pharisees, the leaders, had been teaching that when the Messiah comes, that He is going to bring down manna from heaven just like it was in the desert. And so now, essentially, they're coming to Jesus and they're saying, "Are you going to give us the sign?" And notice what Jesus says. Look at verse 32. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven." I like how Jesus sets the record straight. First of all, let me tell you, it wasn't Moses that provided the manna. He goes on to say, "But was my Father in heaven." and he gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. What was Jesus saying to them? He's saying, stop thinking about that manna, that physical food that was given in the desert. I am the spiritual food that has come down from heaven. But notice verse 41. The Bible says, then the Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says that I came down from heaven? In other words, they're saying, who do you think you are? We know that you're the son of Joseph. We know that you're from Nazareth. So how can you say to us you came down from heaven? But you know, Jesus is the hound of heaven. Jesus does not stop there. He keeps going. He keeps pressing the issue. He wants them to stop thinking literally, stop thinking temporally, stop thinking physically. He wants them to think spiritually. And so he says in verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This, pointing to himself, is the bread which came down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Brothers and sisters, put yourself in the place of the Jews. I think it's so easy for us to sit here in the 21st century looking back and understanding fully what Jesus was saying. He's essentially talking about the cross, and he's pointing to the fact that that is the basis of eternal life. And you must eat his flesh and drink his blood. And they just don't get it. They just don't understand. And we think to ourselves in the 21st century, what's wrong with you, man? Why didn't you get it? Jesus says, I'm going to give you my flesh. In other words, he was pointing forward to the cross, saying, I am going to lay down my life for you. Jesus said, no one takes my life, but I lay it down of my own free will. He was going to go to the cross. He was going to shed his blood for you. He was going to pay your penalty so that you could be restored to a relationship with him. Notice what he says. And he's using the Lord's Supper language here to describe the benefit of his sacrifice. Notice what he says. Verse 52, our scripture reading this morning. Let's read it again. The Jews, therefore, quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, he who eats this bread will live forever. Jesus is simply pointing us to his sacrifice. And he's saying, you have to accept it. You have to receive me as your Lord and Savior. You have to realize that I'm paying your penalty for you. You have to eat my flesh. You have to partake of me. You remember what Jesus said that night of the Last Supper. As he was passing out the bread, using it as a symbol of his body, he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat of it." As he's looking at the cup of juice, he uses that as a symbol of his blood that would be shed for us. And he says, "This is given for you for the remission of sins. Take and drink of it." And so today, brothers and sisters, we participate in that communion service where we remember the sacrifice that Jesus gave for us. And Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." It is an opportunity for us to remember that sacrifice. It is an opportunity for us to remember him and remember his death until he comes again. And so I want to encourage you today to participate in that communion service. Is that the desire of your heart? Do we want to commune with him today? If it is, would you pray with me now? Oh, loving Father, we thank you for the gift of Jesus. Lord, thank you that you were willing to lay down your life for us to pay our penalty. Your body was broken for us. Your blood was shed for us. And we want to partake of you today. And so, Lord, help us to remember all that you have done for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.